There's no way that we can look at each of the 48 verses in this short book. We will have to summarize some of this. But it is sad that in what is called Christian America, America's not really Christian, but it's called by many, of course, many of the founding things of our country was from a Christian, Judeo-Christian viewpoint and in the documents and so forth, but we're a long way from being classified as a Christian country. As many countries around the world are sending missionaries to America. Many of our Korean brothers in South Korea have been sending missionaries here for the past 30 and more years. But you ask people in America about Jonah, and it's pitiful what they know, what they don't know. They know generally about a whale, they say, Jonah and the whale. Though the scripture talks about a great fish, but nevertheless, they think about, well, that's the main thing, that Jonah was a runner. He ran from God's will. And don't give much thought or consideration past that. This is a great, great, great doctrinal book of the Bible. We find some verses that tell us great doctrinal truths. However, what I'd like to do this morning is I'd like to condense. I'd like to summarize. And there are four words that I want to speak to you about today about Jonah, the reluctant prophet of a merciful God. These four words that we're going to look at, I won't have time to adequately flesh them out like I would like to, but you pray for me in these next few moments that we will see what God wants us to see from this little unique book. Can we pray? God, would you please use me in these next few minutes to speak clearly, to be able to enunciate, to be able to emphasize, to be able to explain. But even if these fallible lips and this voice does a perfect job, we know that without the power of your Spirit, it is all in vain. And we ask God that if I need to stumble, if I need to stutter, if I need to do a terrible job, Lord, so be it. Just please communicate your truth to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Four words that I want to point out to you, and we'll use those four words kind of as an outline and an area whereby we will move through these four chapters. The first word is the word questions. Questions. In these 48 verses, there are 13 questions. These questions, of course, always a question is for information. There are a few rhetorical questions which we're not going to look at, but the questions that are spoken or the questions that are asked are seeking information. We will see, beginning in verse number 6 of chapter 1, let me quickly move through these. Chapter 1, verse 6, the captain came, said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper?" At this point, the storm was raging. They were in danger. And the captain of the ship said, "Where is that guy that got on? Where is he?" They couldn't find him. He was down in the ship. And the captain said, "What do you mean? What are you doing, you sleeper?" Could that be said of some of you this morning? You're not even aware of what's going on in the world. You're not even aware of what's going on maybe in your own family with your children, grandchildren, your loved ones. You don't realize the danger of the lion that seeks to devour, that he's around your own house, but you are in a state of sleep. You could be called a sleeper. One that is alive, one that is breathing, but you're not cognizant of your surroundings and what's going on, as he did not know what was going on. Then in verse number 8, five quick questions. They said to him in verse 8, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. You got information. We know. Tell us. What is your occupation? Where did you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" Well, they were peppering him with these questions that were very important. They knew something was up. And they wanted to know all about him. Again, do people know much about you? People at work? People that you are around on a consistent basis? Do they know that you're a Christian? Do they know all of these things about you? They ought to know. You ought to tell them. You ought to be open with them and share with them. But then in verse number 10, the men were exceedingly afraid of him. They said, "What is this you have done?" Because the men knew he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. He had told them, "I'm fleeing the presence of the Lord." And they are incredulous. They say, "What is this you have done? Why would you run from your God, the presence of the Lord?" But are you pursuing the presence of the Lord, Christian? Or are you going the opposite direction? He was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. And they, unsaved people, had to say to him, "Why would you do that?" Verse number 11. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tumultuous. What can we do? What needs to be done? Tell us what needs to be done. And he volunteered, "Just throw me overboard." And these fellows didn't want to do that. They said, "No, we're going to try to row to land. But finally, they had exhausted themselves. They rowed hard, verse 13 said. It was getting worse and worse. And then they cried out to God, "Lord, don't let us perish for this man's life. Don't lay on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done this. And have done this as it has pleased you." These unsaved people understood enough that the God, the true God, he does as he pleases. He's the sovereign God. He needs no permission from anybody. And he never does anything wrong. Will not the judge of the earth do right? And they said, Lord, we know that you do as it's pleased you. So they picked him up and threw him overboard. Then look in chapter 4, verse number 4. Here's the next question. The Lord asked this question because Jonah is upset. Like many people are upset about things that don't matter. Things that are trifling. But he was upset. And verse 4 of chapter 4, the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? He was burning inside, anger inside. You'd think he'd be rejoicing after seeing the whole city turn to God. But he's mad. That's why he didn't want to go to Nineveh to begin with, because he was scared God might save them. He hated them. He had a bias against the Ninevites, and many of the nations surrounding did, because they were so cruel. They had brought much pain upon God's people and the other nations, and they wanted revenge. They didn't want revival. They didn't want God to bless them. He wanted God to curse them. Is there anybody like that you don't want God to bless in your experience, in your life? Maybe a people group, maybe a color of skin, maybe somebody that did you or did your family wrong in the past, and I don't care if they die and go to hell, is your attitude. That's what they deserve. Tell you what, I see people say things on social media about so-and-so needs to burn in hell. I hope they burn and burn and burn in hell. Talking about people who have abused children and these different atrocities that take place. And I know these people. Some of these people that I know are going to burn in hell one day. They think they're pretty good people. They do have, I'm talking about people I've known all of my life, that have a form of godliness and have a Christian name. But there is no fruit, there is no walk to match their call. I hope they burn in hell, they say, about certain people. Is that the way any of you feel toward anybody? Well, they don't deserve. What do you and I, do we deserve to be saved? No, we don't. We do not deserve the mercy of God. But God asked him, question, why are you angry? Are you doing well by being angry that I have saved people and not destroyed them? I like where it says several places that God appointed or God chose a fish, God chose a great wind, God appointed the plant and appointed a worm to eat the plant, to attack the plant, wither the plant. God appointed the scorching east wind. But then in verse number 9 of chapter 4, but God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. He's not even talking sense. And notice that last question. God states in verse 10, you pitied the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make grow, which came into the being in the night, perished in the night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, about 70 miles across the city of Nineveh? So great a city, verse 11, that there are more than 120,000 infants, or those that did not know the left hand from the right hand, and many, many cattle. He's saying, do you not care about all of the people of Nineveh? And that's where it stops. Questions. All right, secondly, I want to, here's the second word, attitudes. What are the attitudes of Jonah? And what are your, my attitudes toward people in general? Toward the call of God that God has given to the church and given to all Christians. He didn't call all of y'all to go to the mission field to Cambodia like he's called Josh and Amy. But he's called every one of us to support those who do. How can they go except they be sent? And somebody's got to pay. Somebody's got to pay for air tickets. Somebody has to pay for ongoing expenses and a place to rent, a place to live, and gasoline and food, and somebody's got to do that. That's the church's responsibility. But some of y'all, that is off your radar. You don't even think about that. And that is the main commission to the church. Every week, for over 40 years, my family and I have given to missions, above our tithes and offerings, to missionaries. Because it's on our radar. It's on the, it is of utmost importance. That's our calling. What is your attitude? His attitude, of course, was an attitude that I'm not going to listen to what God tells me to do. You know, an attitude, a stubborn attitude, stubbornness. You know where I read one time we talked about a root of the word stubborn was the word stump. And we've got a linguist in the audience today. I hope that is what was correct to that. But it said, a root going back, I think it was an Anglo-Saxon word back in the 15 or 1600s, it came from the word stump, because you know that a stump can be so stubborn in a field. When a farmer is plowing the field and a stump, they try to get that stump out, but of course the stump is stubborn. The roots have gone down so deep, they finally just give up and say, we'll just plow around the stump. Stubborn. Many of us, or some of us, or maybe the majority of us, have attitudes of stubbornness when it comes to God laying claim to our life. That's the way Jonah felt. I've got my life to live. Lord, don't bother me. Why did you have to pick me? God said, go. Jonah said, no, and he went in the opposite direction. Opposite direction. Can you outrun the Lord? Can you go from his presence? Scripture says there that he bought him a ticket, he paid the fare, and he really didn't realize how much it was costing him when he bought that ticket to flee from the Lord. His attitude But then when it comes to caring about people, having the common decency to care about people, to care about people who were innocent of what Grandpa and the others did in the battles of the past, and maybe they were, these Ninevites were thoroughly wicked toward violence and persecuting and putting people through all types of horrors. But nevertheless, that's the kind of people that God says that we are to pray for. Jesus made it clear in the Gospels that we're to pray for our enemies, for those that despitefully use you, that do you wrong, pray for them. Pray that God will save them. Pray that God will change them. Pray that God will do for them what He did for you in salvation. It's amazing that when we do that, when we literally invest in time praying for people that we don't like or we have a past with, when we do what God said, it changes our attitude. It changes our attitudes. It causes us to not be as judgmental toward them. It causes us to plead for mercy for them and for their children and their grandchildren. Attitudes. There's a lot of different attitudes that we could look at here and point out here. I hope that you'll meditate on these four chapters and think about what are some of the attitudes that I see that we've not talked about. But the third word is misconceptions. Misconceptions about God. Misconceptions about people. Misconceptions about the ways and the things that God does and has done in the past. We're not told a whole lot about Jonah. We're actually not told really anything about Jonah as far as his background or why he had these attitudes and misconceptions, but he had some of these misconceptions that many people have today. For instance, who do you think salvation belongs to? Don't answer. Who do you think is the central person in receiving salvation? Is it man or is it God? Is salvation man-centered or is it God-centered? Do we have the misconception that, yeah, Jesus died upon the cross, Jesus tells us to tell people about, but it's us. The salvation, we can't say it belongs to us, but so much is dependent upon us. I think that's a great misconception. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Everything that happens in the book of Jonah, in spite of a man, in spite of our stinking flesh and our attitudes, God does what He pleases to do. Now, this is the fifth minor prophet that we're looking at, fifth out of 12. The first one we looked at, Hosea. God in the book of Hosea tells the people of God, you think you're special. Well, they were. They were the chosen people of God. But they thought, they had the misconception that they were so favored that they could just do whatever they wanted to do and God would not judge them, would not chasten them. And God had to use Hosea as a living object lesson, Hosea, go marry a harlot. And he obeyed. And he married a woman who was very sinful. And even after he married her, she had children by other men. She cheated on him. And the reason why God told him to do that, you as the prophet, I have married Israel. I am the husband of Israel. Israel is my wife. And all the people have gone a-whoring after other gods. And God says in that book that we looked at quickly a few weeks ago, God says to the people of Israel, you think, you have the misconception that you are highly favored to the nth degree, but actually, I'm going to leave you and I'm going to go over here to the worst of the worst of the worst. These are called not my people. You're called my people. These people, they're not my people. But I'm going to make them my people. I'm going to take those who you think in their miscalculations of your mind and misconceptions of your mind, they don't deserve God. God says they will be my people. Who were not a people. That's what tore the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes. That's what tore them up. I mean, it got to them that Jesus cared about the drunkards, the gluttons, the wine bibbers, the harlots. They raised their nose and said, he even eats with sinners. I preached a message 40-something years ago on statements by the enemies of Christ that were all true. And this was one of them. This man eats with and receives sinners. Condescendingly, they said that. They meant that as a dig. I'm glad that he ate, eats, and calls sinners to repentance. If you look at Luke chapter 15, and Jesus is there speaking to the religious crowd, and they don't get it, Jesus then goes into three stories. Three parables to show that I have come to seek and to save that which is lost. The lost sheep. Man has 100. Still got 99. Just one goes away. Just cut your losses. Thank God you got 99 left. But Jesus said to them who needed to hear this, I leave the 99 and I go and I find that one that was lost and I bring him back. That which was lost is now found. He says there is joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repents. But the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they weren't being blessed. They were Jonas. They were upset about what Jesus was doing. And then the woman that had the 10 coins, and she lost one of them, and she swept her house. She looked everywhere trying to find that coin. It was a special coin. And finally she finds it, And she runs and tells everybody, "Rejoice with me. That which was lost, I have found." And Jesus said, "I tell you, in the presence of the angels in heaven, there is rejoicing over one sinner that repents." And then Jesus, he goes down further. He really digs into them. He said, "A man had two sons." Then are you following the ratio? 100 to 1. 100 to 1. Then the woman, 10 to 1. And then the father had two sons. And you know the story. That's not, Luke 15 is not talking about backslidden son, a backslidden Christian who goes out and parties and is in the hog pen. There's some applications that can be used, but the scripture is there talking about the Pharisees were the elder brother, who were upset when their brother, who wasted his inheritance with riotous living, drunkenness, and with prostitutes, and he comes back after being in the hog pen, he is shown privilege, he is shown mercy. Go put a robe on him. Put shoes on his feet. Put a ring on his finger. Go kill the fatted calf. And that did it. That did it to the older brother. Got so mad, he wouldn't even come in the house, the scripture says in Luke 15. But he stood outside, mad, bitter, whining, and said, I've never left you, Father. I've never gone done these kind of things this fella has done, my own brother has done, your son has done." And the father says to him, "Son, all that I have is yours." He doesn't have his inheritance. He spent his inheritance, but all that I have is yours. But yet, they could not see their lostness for their goodness. Remember that famous saying, the worst form of badness is human goodness, when human goodness is a substitute for the new birth. A lot of people are good, which really they're the worst kind of bad can be, because they are good in their own eyes, in their own righteousness. And the misconception is that we don't need what these wicked people need. Jonah needed ever as much mercy and grace than these Ninevites needed it. In fact, he should have been the conduit to call him out and praise God that God is slow to mercy, or slow to anger and plenteous in mercy, and God is a God of grace. But no, he went and preached the message. He didn't do it with the right attitude. And here again is a misconception I had for many, many years, that if I didn't see results in my preaching and teaching and ministry, then it was because I didn't do a good enough job. I didn't study enough. I didn't pray enough. I didn't preach it good enough. But the misconception is that we think it's us, and we don't realize it's God's Word. God's Word, it's what does the work. Isaiah 57, His Word will not return void, but will accomplish that which He pleases. And Jonah goes with a bad attitude, preaches that, you know, God's going to destroy it, better get it right. Doesn't do it with compassion, it doesn't seem. He just goes and he says that 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. But yet, How is it that the whole city is saved? King all the way down. Everybody is saved. Because God decided, He chose, He said, I'm going to save them all. I'm going to give them a heart of repentance. I'm going to give them a heart to the word, the warning. They are going to receive it. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. These people, God gave them ears to hear and hearts to receive, and they repented. Which repentance comes from the Lord. You can muster up all the internal repentance you think you can work up as a lost person. You will not repent until God gives you a heart of repentance. It's a work of God. It's a gift of God. Well, even though he had a bad attitude, even though he didn't say much, except just, 40 days and none of us going to be overthrown. It was God. Salvation belongs to the Lord. It was God that did the work in their heart, and God convinced them, showed them, changed their heart. And every one of them, every one of them. That really brings me to my last word, and it's the word ways. But I'll go ahead and say ways of God. Ways of God. The scripture in the book of Isaiah that I mentioned a moment ago, that God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. It's high above the heavens as the heavens are above the earth, and that's a long, long way. So are my ways, so are my thoughts above your thoughts. It was pondering, it was puzzling why God would save all these people. But His ways are past finding out. His ways are perfect. What He does and how He does it, we must understand that the ways of God, they will baffle us. They will cause us to scratch our heads. The ways of God will cause us to, in the end, really just throw up our hands and say, glory be to God. Can't explain humanly how this all works. But salvation belongs to the Lord. God's a God of grace and mercy. God is a God who shows kindness to the most undeserving people. Well, preacher, why doesn't he do it to everybody? Why isn't Los Angeles like Nineveh or New York City or all the world? I don't know. God does what pleases him, and he works according to his own good pleasure. Why didn't both of those thieves on the cross get saved? Why did just one of them get saved? Why did God touch one of them's heart and the other one seems to be as hard as he was when he got there on the cross in the crucifixion? There are things that we can ponder and wonder about. And all we can do is say the ways of God are beyond us. 29:29. Memorize it. 29:29. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord. And don't try to find out what they are. They belong to the Lord, the secret thing. But the things that He has revealed in His Word, they belong to us and to our children. We preach them. We teach them. There's mysteries in the Word of God concerning salvation and how that some that are reprobate, some that are saved like the Ninevites, but other nations, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Philistines. Why these people? We don't understand the ways of God. All we must do is believe the Word of God. And I thank God for the salvation that He has shown to us. Colin Smith wrote about the way the Bible talks about salvation, that salvation is a completed transaction. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Here it says that we have been saved. It's not of ourselves. It's a gift that was given. Complete transaction. Completed transaction. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. A completed transaction. We have been justified. There's therefore now no condemnation. Romans 8:1. It's a done deal. We've been saved. We didn't know the Lord. But it's a continuing process. Yes, it's a completed transaction, but it's a continuing process. 1 Corinthians 1:18, it talks about the message of the cross is foolishness to those people that are perishing. But to us, I'm glad I'm part of that us. But we who are being saved, it is the power of God to salvation. You say, preacher, that's confusing that. You just got through saying that salvation is a transaction. It's done. And 1 Corinthians 1:18 says that we are being saved. That's true. It's a continuing process. Salvation is not only a completed transaction, but it's a continuing process. Our salvation has begun, but it's not yet complete. We're not yet what we will be. We struggle with the flesh. We fail in many ways, yet we are not what we were. We are being changed. We are being disciplined. We are being saved through the storms, through the journeys of life. But our salvation is also a future hope. A future, we promise that our salvation will be completed. Our salvation comes from the Lord. He's the author of our salvation. He's the beginner of our salvation, and He will be the finisher of our salvation. I can't keep myself saved. If we could keep ourselves saved, if it was based upon us keeping ourselves saved, all of us would be lost this morning. Every one of us would be lost because we can't keep ourselves saved. God does the keeping. God does the securing. That's the ways of God. And the future hope talks about in the book of 1 Peter 1 that we've been shielded by the power of God until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. That's 1 Peter 1:5. Oh, the ways of God in our salvation. He's done something in the past. He's done something and doing something in the present, and will do something in the future. There's just so much that I would like to talk about, but let's just close with this. That preacher in London, England, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, at the Metropolitan Tabernacle, Sunday morning, May 10, 1857, he preached from the book of Jonah, "Salvation belongs to the Lord." And at the conclusion of his sermon, I have the quote here from that message. I have it in my library. Here's how Spurgeon ended his message. Everybody here has a soul to be saved or a soul to be lost. You will be lost forever unless God shall save you. Unless Christ shall have mercy on you, there is no hope for you. Down on your knees, cry to God for mercy. Lift up your heart in prayer to God now. May this be the moment when you will be saved. You can have peace with God now. Ask and it shall be given. Seek and you will find. Come to Christ and be accepted in God's dearly loved Son. I use the words quite frequently at the end of the service. If you're lost, turn to Jesus. Believe upon Jesus. Run to Jesus. Embrace Jesus. Believe upon He who died upon the cross for sinners slain. And this morning, if there's that question in your mind about whether or not God has saved me, saved you, then friend, do as Spurgeon said. Go to God. Call out to God. Believe upon Him in the earnestness of your soul. Jesus Christ receiveth sinners. Let's pray. Jesus, oh Jesus, the name above every name, the name that means God is our Savior. Jehovah saves Joshua. Call out to Him today. If your heart is burdened and heavy with sin and you are being dealt with by the Lord, oh friend, that's a good sign. If you're here today hard as a rock and don't care, want to hurry up, get out of here, that's not a good sign. Not a good sign. But I even say to you, wake up. I even say to you, oh sleeper, wake up. Judgment is coming. Be saved today. I pray today that many of our attitudes will be changed about missions, about the lost, about witnessing, about compassion and care for others. I pray that some of these things have spoken to our heart today. Lord, would you please help us? We're an undone people. We've got many, many problems, Lord, we that are saved. God, please help us. Teach us in these last days, I pray in Jesus' name. Let's all stand to our feet and let's sing out the song of the cross, the song of the blood. There is a fountain filled with blood. There's all the magical things. Thank you.
that's going to happen. Last one saved in the church of God.
Remember that God is a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Leave this place today rejoicing in these truths and that God's salvation has been worked in our undeserving, miserable lives. Glory be to God. Let's bow our heads. Think on these things. Music will begin in a few seconds, and when it is, when it does, you can be dismissed. I'll be here at the front. If I can be of help to anybody and pray with anybody, come see me.
God bless you. Have a good afternoon. See you back tonight.